Now, we've divided our text this morning into three main parts. The first part, the first heading is the standard of God's presence. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. And if you are looking this morning for a title for my sermon, it is, Do You Really Desire God? Now, Azariah's message in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, is a clarion call to the people of God to recognize the profound reality of His presence. These truths, though spoken centuries ago, remain timeless because God's character, as we know, does not change. Now this morning, what I'm going to do, I'm going to dip in and out the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. And I want to do this for a couple of reasons. To show you that our confession aligns with the Word of God, but also to show you how our confession aligns with what we preach and with what we believe. Now, for those of you who don't know, the 1689 does not supersede God's Word. It's not like the Book of Mormon that is added to God's Word. The 1689, like every other confession, is merely a declaration of what we believe the Bible teaches us. It is a clarification. I've heard this before and I've preached on this before. No creed but Christ. The problem is Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Christ. The Mormons believe in Christ. Even the Muslims believe in their version of Isa, of Christ. So it is imperative that we are crystal clear when we speak about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, marriage, the church, what we believe the Bible says. Because we cannot get wrong about what the scriptures say about who Christ is. And so the 1689 helps us. And it clarifies who we believe Christ is, the Father is, the Son is, what the Bible says about the church, what it says about marriage, especially in our day and age with marriage. So I'm going to dip in and out of it. So I'm dipping in the first time here. The 1689 states that God is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute. Isn't that amazing? If we think about who God is, in His unchanging nature, He remains close to His people. And when we talk about God's presence, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about God's Shekinah glory, like when all of Israel stood outside of their tents and they saw this cloud come from heaven and enter into the tabernacle, a physical presence that they could see. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what we would call a felt presence. And I speak a little bit more of that later. Now let's look at three truths of God's presence. Verse 2 tells us that His presence is attainable. The prophet Azariah proclaims, The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. What an extraordinary promise. It's absolutely a beautiful verse. And for us as believers, it should really be such a comforting verse. God, the creator of heaven and earth, is not distant and unreachable. His presence is accessible to all who earnestly seek Him. This truth is echoed throughout Scripture. We read in James chapter 4, verse 8, Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Similarly, in Acts 17, verse 27, Paul declares that God is not far from each one of us. You must forgive me, I'm going to try and speak slowly this morning. But I'm so excited by this topic that sometimes I go. If I go too fast, just put your hand up, and I know I've got to pull the handbrake a bit. So this is the heart of the gospel. Herein lies the heart of the gospel. God invites sinners to seek Him. He has revealed Himself fully in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, The way to God is opened. Jesus declares himself in John 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because of Christ, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us. My brothers and sisters, this a promise of God's presence was not just for the Israelites of old, but it's for us today. I ask again, do you truly seek him? Because seeking God is not a passive endeavor. It requires active faith, fervent prayer, and the diligent study of God's word. It calls for a heart that yearns for communion with him above all else, above everything else in your life. Let's not settle for a shallow relationship with God when his fullness is available to us. Who wouldn't like to have a deeper relationship with God? Everybody here would want a deeper relationship with God, a fuller relationship, more of what we are already experiencing. Yes, absolutely. Amen. 689 reminds us that the scriptures are the means by which God reveals himself and calls us to him in fellowship. The question is, will you take hold of this privilege? This opportunity, this privilege that we as believers have to be in full relationship or a fuller relationship with God. Will you seek him with all of your heart? And I tell you, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you this morning, because we all fall short in this area. We all fall short where we should be seeking God far more than we are. My second point, talking about verses 2 and 3, is that God's presence is conditional. It's not unconditional, it's conditional. While the presence of God is attainable, Azariah warns that it is not automatic. The second part of verse 2 lays out a sobering truth. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Remember, we stand in a covenant relationship with God. I think we sometimes forget that, because Christ has ushered us into the new covenant, the covenant of grace, and the covenant of the new covenant that we stand in. We think that in the old covenants, the covenant people were in covenant, but we stand in covenant relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And God's covenant relationship with his people involves both blessings and warnings. Do you remember when we preached through the covenants? That every covenant, if a covenant is kept, has blessings. And if a covenant is broken, has cursings. Do you remember? It's the same for us. Israel had endured seasons of spiritual drought because they had turned their hearts away from God. We see this over and over again in the Old Testament. Gosh, when they go to Mount Sinai, where God himself goes onto the mountain and he tells them, don't touch a mountain, you are going to die. And Moses goes up for 40 days. What do? They turn from him. And they take all the gold that they collected when they left Egypt, and they ask Aaron to make them a golden calf, an idol. And they worship the idol right at the feet of where God is. Verse 3 recounts a time when for many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. This is a stark reminder to us that sin separates us from God's felt presence. Do you understand what I mean when I say this felt presence? There's times in our lives that we really spend time in God's word and we spend time in prayer and we can really feel God's nearness. But if you ever enter into a time in your life when you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, and this goes on maybe for a couple of weeks or for a couple of months, you feel that loss. Do you not? I do. And if I do, I'm sure you do. Though believers in Christ are eternally secure, cannot lose your salvation unless you become an apostate and you turn on God. Our fellowship with God can be hindered by disobedience, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 warns us. It reads, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. The Spirit indwells all who are in Christ. Yet when we walk in rebellion, we grieve the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. This grief disrupts the joy and intimacy of His presence. The conditional nature of God's presence calls for us to examine our walk with Him daily. And the areas of our lives where we have forsaken Him, we should go back and recommit our whole life to Him daily. Repent. Have you allowed your sin to take root and hinder your communion with the Lord? Repentance is the only way back. It's the only way back to His presence. 689 again reminds us that repentance is a grace that enables sinners to turn from sin and toward God with full purpose of heart. That is the key phrase there. Full purpose of heart. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart. All of our might, all of our strength, all of our minds, all of our complete being. Let's heed this warning of Azariah. Let's walk in obedience. Because it is only when we walk in obedience we will experience the blessing of His nearness. First John tells us, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And the one who says he loves me and doesn't keep my commandments, he's just a liar. Because if you tell your wife, I love you, baby, I love you, but your actions show the opposite, are you truthful or are you a liar? Well, your wife's not going to believe you. And you're a liar. And the same when it comes to God. But, verse 4, His presence is reliable. Praise God for His unchanging faithfulness. For when we are unfaithful, He is always faithful. Amen. Verse 4 reassures us. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord and the God of Israel, and they sought Him. And listen here. And He let them find Him. He let them find Him. He allows them to find Him. This speaks of a desire from the Father to have relationship with His people. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to find Him. He wants us to walk in His presence. This is the glorious nature of our God, that we are faithless. He remains faithful, as 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 reminds us. When His people sought Him in sincerity, He revealed Himself to them. And I promise you, this is the same for our lives. If we seek God daily, if you go into your prayer room in the morning and you close that door and you're there and you have your time of prayer and you are in God's Word and you are seeking Him, you will find Him. He will not stay away from you. God does not play games with us. He does not play those games. Have you experienced the faithfulness of God in your life? Just a show of hands in this room. Who has God ever let down? God has never let anybody down. No? We've let Him down, but He's never let us down. God's track record in our lives is 100%. In times of trial and hardship, when you've turned to Him, did you not find Him to be an ever-present help in trouble? Psalm 46 verse 1 reminds us, God is our refuge, God is our strength, the very present help in trouble. His presence is not only our comfort, but also our great treasure. As the psalmist declares, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. The first part of this should really hit us. In your presence is fullness of joy. If you're not in his presence, cannot be fullness of joy. You might ask me this morning, okay, Francis, you're talking about God's presence, but you know, how does this fit in with what you've preached? You know, and I want you to think of this. Last week or the week before, I preached on the church, preached to the church and the mission of the church. Last week, I preached to the individual believer. And this week, we're preaching to the individual believer and the church about the presence of God. All of these is how we are to walk with the Lord. What are we called to as not just individuals, but also as the church? How do we walk with Him? And many times I've said, we as the church must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we do not do that, what we are saying are just words. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and when we speak to people, and when I preach, I pray this every Sunday morning. Holy Spirit, might I walk in the power of your Holy Spirit? Might I speak this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because it's not because of me, but it's in spite of me and because of you. Speak to your people what you would want them to hear. We cannot separate ourselves from the power of God's Spirit. That's how we are to walk. We are to be familiar with His presence. We are to seek it. We are to hunger for the presence of God. Are we not? As His people. Because in heaven, that's where you're going to be all the time. In His presence. God's faithfulness gives us confidence to seek Him afresh. It doesn't matter if we have strayed. He's always ready to welcome the repentant sinner. We see this in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And Luke here vividly illustrates this truth. The father runs to embrace his wayward son. This is the picture of God's readiness to receive all who will turn to him. 6:89 again echoes this assurance, affirming us that God keeps his covenant promises and preserves his people in grace. Azariah's message to Asa and the people of Judah is as relevant today as it was back then. God's presence is attainable, but it is conditional on us seeking him and walking in his ways. That's why, again, last week I said, and I will say it again, when we come together and sing, that is not worship. We can call it praise, but that is not worship. Romans 12:1 tells us that our lives are worship. The scriptures tell us that our lives are worship. We cannot live like devils in the week and then come to church on Sunday, and now we want to worship God. No. Your life is worship. How you live is worship. Yet even when we fall, his presence is reliable, for he is faithful to all who would return to him. So we should draw near to God. We should seek to draw near to him with fullness of heart, with faith, and with gratitude, trusting in his promises and walking in obedience to his word in his presence. Because it's in his presence that we find our greatest joy and our eternal home. Is that not true? In the presence of the Lord, we find our joy. When you come out of your prayer closet in the morning, and you've had a time of prayer, and you've had a time of being in God's word, and you've been quiet, and you've just spent time and communed with him, do you not come out feeling a joy? The second point this morning is the security of God's presence. And this looks at verses 5 to 9. And in these verses, we find a compelling testimony of why God's presence is essential for his people. Azariah's words to Judah reveal both the dire consequences of neglecting God and the abundant blessings of seeking him. The passage is a sobering reminder that our lives are meant to be lived in communion with the Lord. What does that mean, to live in communion with the Lord? Is it shooting up a quick couple of prayers in the day? Lord, I'm still here. I just want to let you know I haven't forgotten about you. Please help me. Or is it a condition of the heart? Lord, I want to know more about you. I don't want to live one second of one day without you. I want to, as many times in a day as I possibly can, be reminded that you are my God. When I think of you, I want to experience that fullness of joy. I want to be reminded that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And my face knows it. There's a big smile on my face, and people who walk with me, who work with me, my friends, they might think I'm smoking something because I'm always happy. What are you on? I'm on God's word. It has changed my heart. It has taken me from someone who was miserable with no hope, and it has given me hope. It has given me hope for not just today, but for my future. It has given me hope, knowing that it doesn't matter what comes my way. God is always with me. Jesus says he will never leave me, nor will he forsake me. This is because I am walking in his presence. I'm walking in the power of the Spirit, and I feel and I know every day I belong to him. He is the most important thing in my life, the most important person in my life. There is nothing that steals his worship away. I guard daily that there are not little idols that come into my life that take his worship away. I guard not to be lazy, to sit in front of the television or on YouTube or on Facebook for hours. But I want to spend time with him. Verse 5, his presence prevents corruption. This passage is sobering, verses 5 to 9. And it's a reminder that our lives are meant to live in communion with the Lord. So there are three reasons why we need God's presence and what difference it makes in our lives. The first one I've just said, his presence prevents corruption, verse 5. Verse 5 reads, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. When people forsake the Lord, chaos fills a void. This truth is evident not only in Judah's history, but also in our world today. When God is neglected, moral decay and spiritual corruption takes root. The most miserable person is not the unbeliever who lives in ignorance of God, but the believer who has strayed from fellowship with him. Why? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good, and you then depart, are you not miserable? A child of God who is out of step with their father knows the bitterness of spiritual distance. This is why David, after his grievous sin, cried out in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He understood that without the nearness of God, life loses its peace and its purpose. God's presence through his Spirit guards our hearts and keeps us on the path of righteousness. If you are seeking God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, you have no time to seek for anything else. You see? So are you living near to Him? Or have you allowed corruption to creep into your life? And so doing, neglecting His presence. Verse 6 describes the devastating consequences of forsaking God. And my heading for verse 6 is, His presence prevents devastation. It reads verse 6, nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. This is a vivid depiction of what happens when God's presence is neglected. The people experience not only external turmoil, but also the internal anguish of separation from their Creator. Do you know how many people I've spoken to, not just as a pastor, but previously, that are downtrodden, struggling? And the first question I always have is, how much time do you spend in God's Word and how much time do you spend in prayer? Because that's what it takes. Spending time seeking God. When we seek Him, we will find Him. When we seek to be in His presence, that's where we find our fullness of joy. The people experience not only external turmoil, but also the internal anguish of being separated from their Creator. How true is this even today? Many homes, churches, and lives lie in ruin. Why? Because they no longer seek the Lord. Look at churches that no longer seek the Lord. They're fracturing. They're in turmoil. In the house where the father is not the father who seeks the Lord and leads his family, the family home is in turmoil. And in the life where God is not sought, I promise you there is turmoil. God is no longer the center there. And Azariah's warning is a call to vigilance. If we want to protect what God has entrusted to us, our families, our churches, and our own souls, we must diligently seek Him and thereby seek His presence. Diligently. You see, becoming a Christian is not it's not like getting onto a bicycle and doing a couple of pedals and then sitting back and hoping that it's forever going to keep running. Christian life is not like that. The Christian life is keep pedaling, baby. And sometimes the hills come and you already got to pedal and you got to work hard. That's the Christian life. God is gracious to us and He sometimes gives us downhills and sometimes gives us plateaus. But most of the time we're on an incline, aren't we? If we're honest. Yeah. And some of us would like a Christian e-bike, wouldn't we? And work like that. 6:8-9 reminds us that God's providential care governs all things. When we walk in fellowship with Him, we experience His protection and His guidance. But when we turn away, we expose ourselves to the devastating consequence of sin and spiritual neglect. Spiritual neglect. There's so many in the church who neglect their spiritual lives, thinking that Sunday is okay if it's the only time you get a bit of a charge. I go to church Sunday morning, I get a bit of a charge. And that's going to keep me the whole week. You have such a misunderstanding of the Christian life. Because you need a daily charge. You need a daily charge of the Holy Spirit. when you wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit, would you lead me and guide me today? Because the Word of God says, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Lord. Might you lead me today? Because your Word is a lamp unto my feet, which means I'm on a path daily, Lord. I need daily to connect with you. I need daily to commune with you. Consider your own life. And again, I'm going to ask this a couple of times. Is God your priority, or is your Facebook status, your YouTube channel, your Instagram, what people think of you, how many likes you get, how much the people at work like you, is that your priority? Are you seeking Him in your daily decisions, or are you drifting into spiritual complacency? If you long to prevent devastation in your life, it's easy. Return to the Lord with all your heart. James chapter 4 verse 8 exhorts us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. There's the solution. God gives us the solution. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. My heading for verse 13, His presence prevents separation. In verse 13, we see Judah's firm commitment to walk with God. And it reads, and whoever would not seek Yahweh, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Now, for our modern sensibilities, this is very harsh. But it reflects the seriousness with which they regarded idolatry, with which Israel, with which God regarded idolatry and separation from Him. You see, for God, having communion and relationship with us is not a secondary thing. It's no small thing for God. If it was a small thing for Him, He would not give us that which was most precious to Him in heaven, to die on a cross. He would not do that. He would have found another way. Israel understood that forsaking the Lord was not merely a personal failing, but a corporate threat to the nation's spiritual health. Remember, these are the people who have been set apart by God for Himself. They are given all these laws in the beginning of Scripture to show that they have been set apart from the Philistines, the Amalekites, all those nations around Him. You are not like them. You belong to me. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people that have been set apart for me. That is what God tells Israel. And what do we call ourselves today? We call ourselves the church, the ecclesia in Greek. What does that mean? Those who have been set apart for God. That's massive. Those who have been set apart for God. I don't know what God can do to make us feel more special in His sight. He sets us apart, not for us, for His glory. In Afrikaans, we sing an old nursery school, a Sunday school song. And it translates, when He comes again, when He comes again, He will gather all the children. And all the children are the little stars in His crown. That is who we are. We are the stars, the jewels in the crown that gives glory to God. Do you see? It's not about us being stars. It's about how we are as stars bring glory to the Lord. That is our purpose. Confession tells us this. What is the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. Now for us, the stakes are even higher. We live in the light of the gospel, which reveals the eternal consequence of rejecting God. as the confession states, the wicked who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast away from the presence of the Lord. Massive. Eternal separation from God is the ultimate devastation. A fate reserved for those who reject the dawning of the Spirit, the drawing of the Spirit, and the salvation which is offered in Christ. Yet for those who repent and believe, there is life everlasting. Christ has bridged that separation caused by sin, reconciling us to God through his atoning death and his resurrection. And Paul declares, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 8 verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You should now be saying praise the Lord, because nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. It's not up to me. If Judah could commit themselves so wholeheartedly to walking with God, how much more should we do it as his church? Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We should seek to live in the light of his presence, no? Yes, we should. And ask again, are you daily surrendering yourself to his will? And are you resting in his grace? Do not neglect this great salvation, but draw near to him with a sincere heart. My final point, the setting of God's presence, verses 10 to 14. Azariah's message here in verses 10 to 14 teaches us that cultivating the presence of God in our lives requires both the right attitude and the corresponding actions. It can't just be talkers. This passage highlights how the people of Judah responded to the prophet's exhortation. And it demonstrates four attitudes essential for those who desire to know God deeply. These truths are not merely historical, but remain relevant to us today because our God is unchanging. Verse 10. My heading there is an attitude of seeking. Verse 10 tells us that the people of Judah gathered in Jerusalem to seek the Lord. This was no casual gathering. It was deliberate and it was an intentional pursuit of God. The prophet Isaiah calls us to the same heart posture. The same. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seeking God is not a half-hearted endeavor. It never has been. It requires focus, effort, and a heart fully set on him. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached about those who are self-justifying. Oh, I know the Lord. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I. Do you follow this book? Because I don't care what you say. If you do not follow this book, 1 John will contradict you. It don't matter what you think. It's what the Bible says that matters. Is your heart truly set on seeking God? To seek the Lord means to prioritize him above all else. It involves earnest prayer, as I've said, the daily study of his word, and a life that is centered on worship every single day. When your eyes wake, the thought in your mind should be, good morning, Father God, how today may I worship you? Is what I'm going to do today, my walk, my work, my interactions, my conversations, will all of those things worship you? 689 reminds us that the whole counsel of God is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. Scripture tells us how we should live our lives. If we desire to know him, we must turn to his word as the foundation for our seeking. If you don't know how to seek God, it'll tell you in here. If you don't know how to live for God, it will tell you in here. If you don't know how to love God, it will tell you in here. This is how God has revealed himself to us, but he's also done a fantastic thing for us. He hasn't just left us a manual, but he sent us someone who actively showed us how to live. We have an example of one who came to earth and lived that example for us. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth to show us how to be obedient to the Father, how to live life, how to interact, how to love, how to worship, how to pray. It's not a passive task. The people of Judah traveled to Jerusalem with intention and determination to know God. Do we do the same? Do we approach God with the same fervor in our lives? Or do we have distractions and busyness that dulls our pursuit of him? And then it becomes an excuse. I don't have time. I can't do this. I can't do that. Excuse after excuse after excuse. When we stand in front of him one day, none of those excuses will wash. He is to be our highest priority. He is to be above all else. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Verse 11, an attitude of sacrifice. We read that Judah brought abundant sacrifices to the Lord, offering from the spoils they gathered. This act of worship demonstrated that God was worthy of everything they had. While we no longer offer animal sacrifices, the principle of sacrifice remains central to our worship. Paul urges us in Romans 12 verse 1 to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Is your life a living and holy sacrifice? And if it is it acceptable to God? Because even when Cain did a sacrifice, it was not acceptable to God. Paul goes on to say, which is your spiritual service of worship? This is worship, your life. Your life being a holy and living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Sacrifice is not about earning God's favor, but about responding to his grace with devotion. The people of Judah gave abundantly out of gratitude for God's provision. In the same way, our sacrificial giving, whether it's of our time, our talents, our treasures, is an act of worship that acknowledges his lordship over every aspect of our life. Bear with me for 5 minutes, please. My final point, an attitude of submission. The people of Judah entered into a solemn covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, vowing to obey him fully. This covenantal commitment underscores the necessity of submission in our relationship to God. This is the one that stings the most. Submission is not a one-time decision, but it's a daily act of surrender. Jesus himself calls us to this in Luke 9 verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross when? Daily. And follow me. Daily. We say these things so easily. When I am weak, God is strong. Yeah, but you don't understand what you're saying. When you are weak means when you do not have status, when people don't think you're the greatest, when you are not seen to be the life of the party, when you are not seen to be the brightest star in the office. When people talk badly about you, when people lie about you, when people spread rumors about you. Are you still weak then? Or do you get a bit defensive? You want to defend yourself? I've learned this a long time ago. When people attack me, I just sit back. Does it hurt? Yeah, of course it hurts. But God will fight for us. God will stand for us. Submission means recognizing God's authority over our lives and yielding to His will in all things. The submission is not burdensome, but joyful. Verse 14, an attitude of sincerity. We must be sincere when we come to God. Can't fake it with God. You can't pull the wool over His eyes. God knows if your heart is not 100% for Him. He knows if you do not seek Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. He knows. God is not pleased with half-hearted worship or casual commitment. Matthew 15 verse 8 warns us, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. We have to be sincere. We have to pursue the Lord. Are you worshiping God with sincerity and joy? Are you giving Him everything in everything you do? In everything you do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we fall short. We know, oh Lord, that we need You. And we also know that we are guilty, Lord, of not pursuing You with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls all the time. Lord, might You help us, please. Holy Spirit, might You lead us daily to examine ourselves. Might You help us daily to cultivate this pursuit of Your presence, O Lord, to be constantly in Your presence, not to only be in Your presence in certain times and in other times go wayward and live the way we want and say the things we want and do the things we want, O Lord. We repent of that. We repent of our sinful hearts, O Lord. We truly do. We beg You and we ask You, Holy Spirit, that You might lead us, that You might daily guide us, that we might have You, Holy Spirit, stir up within us so that we have a desire to study the Scripture, so that we have a desire to every day spend our time in prayer, in communion with You, O Lord, to pursue Your presence. We pray this, please, Lord. Might we not just be an empty church with empty words and empty actions. Might we do a church, might we be a church that truly pursues You. Might we be believers that truly pursues You, O Lord. We need You so much. We ask this in Your powerful name, Lord Jesus, and for Your glory and Your glory alone, O Father God. Amen.